Father, as we bow before your presence, we recognize that you are a holy God and you are a merciful God. And the only reason we're able to stand before you is because of the work of your Son on our behalf. Help us, O Lord, to be eternally grateful for the work of your Son on our behalf. And now may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It is a challenge for every teacher or public speaker to engage his or her audience in the subject matter about which they are talking. One of the ways or methods is to use illustrations which compare one thing or idea to another. Some time ago in the past, I can't tell you how long ago, I forget, I used a comparison between dogs and cats. And I said dogs generally want to please their owner, and cats want their owner to please them. Some of you chuckled at that, as you just did. Are you, and then I followed it up, are you a dog Christian or a cat Christian? Do you seek to please God, or do you expect God to please you? It's a pretty basic issue, isn't it? And just as it was sang in the special music, what happens when those times come when we ask God to move the mountain or to part the water, and that doesn't happen? Or are we going to continue to love God then? And so illustrations like that help to engage our understanding, our imagination, and prod us to further growth, commitment, and engagement in the importance of serving God and loving wisdom. I think the writer of Proverbs does this precisely as he gives comparisons of wisdom, illustrations which relay a truth about wisdom and our progress toward greater wisdom from Proverbs chapter 21. But before I get to my first point, I want to point out the words of Proverbs 25:1, which says, "These also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed." Proverbs 21 mentions that the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied these Proverbs of Solomon. Hezekiah lived 200 years after the time of Solomon. He was a king of Judah, the southern kingdom, at the time of the destruction of the northern kingdom. He was a godly man who vigorously carried out reforms of Judah's religious practices, which had been corrupted over time. That is all to say, there was a lot of idols in the land of Israel at the time, and he cleared them out. He burned them and destroyed them. That's what he did. That's what I meant by reforming their religious practices. These men of Hezekiah who copied down the Proverbs of Solomon were professional scribes. The development of this scribal class in Israel and Judah included transcribing already written texts of Solomon's Proverbs. And in doing so, this shows the commitment of Hezekiah to propagate these teachings of Solomon for posterity's sake. The commitment of these men of Hezekiah to copy these Proverbs of Solomon show the priority of God's word being copied down so future generations could hear it, learn, mark, and inwardly digest the message of God's holy word. So I get to my first point. Wisdom illustrated, first of all, in humility. Proverbs 25, 6 and 7 says this: "Do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, 'Come up here,' than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince, whom your eyes have seen." These verses speak of the wisdom of the royal court, which observed an unspoken protocol. This story about seating arrangements in a royal court serves as a comparison on how to grow in wisdom. For this passage rebukes conceit and self-seeking that overreach and lead to humiliation. It's better to start out with humility and then be exalted. Jesus seems to adapt this instruction to speak of our place in the kingdom of God, as he taught in the parable of the wedding feast. In this parable, he speaks about the point that one, as a wedding guest, should take a lower seat, and then the wedding host will bid the guest to come to a higher seat and a better seat. Jesus then concludes the parable with these words, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The virtue of humility is extolled here, and the humility is not spoken of in man's relationship with God, but rather people's relationship with one another. It is better for a person to come into a lower rank and then be brought up to a higher position, but we must admit this goes against the grain of our nature. We'd rather brag about ourselves and toot our own horn. It's the dark side of human nature to blow our trumpet, to be seen of people, whether it's some good deed that we have done or what rank we are, or as we call it, name dropping. Aren't we special because of who we know? That must mean we're important. Jesus gives the principle of the kingdom of God that we are to humble ourselves before others. So the person will recognize your higher rank, but probably more in keeping with Jesus saying elsewhere that God may exalt you in due time. And I'll have to quote a few proverbs of my own mother. Cedric, self-praise stinks. Don't toot your own horn, let others toot it for you. But again, it's hard for us to kind of take the back seat. We want to have braggadocio about ourselves. And yet, Jesus is telling us it's better that you keep your mouth shut and let other people brag for you. And if nobody brags for you, well, that's the way it goes. Because there's plenty of it. Think about it, in your lifetime. There's plenty of good employees that were never promoted. As far as you know, they probably didn't get paid all that much, but they were faithful. They may not be recognized in this life, but there is a God who is recognized. And if they're Christians, they will be rewarded for that in heaven. Humility must be present if one is to grow in wisdom. In fact, it is a requirement and prerequisite in the soil of a person's soul in order for someone to experience continued growth in wisdom. He must be humble. Brings me to my second point. Wisdom is illustrated in carefulness in our words. Proverbs 25, 8 and 10 says this, "Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? Argue your case with your neighbor, and do not reveal the secret of another. Or he who hears it will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away." In these verses, Solomon is making a comparison between giving testimony in a court of law and our more private words with our neighbor. This passage gives a caution against being too hasty with our words and the hasty judgments about a person that we come to without hearing the full body of evidence. We need to make our time in making judgment about a person's action and their character before we talk to them or about them. We may not have all the relevant facts and considerations about why they did something. The fact of the matter is, we may not have all the facts about what they did as well. The emphasis in this comparison is that we shouldn't be too quick to form our conclusions. We use the phrase, "his mind is shut like a steel trap," about that. Or another phrase we use, "his mind is made up, don't confuse him with the facts." While verse 8 seems to apply to a court of law as it speaks about arguing your case before your neighbor, verse 9 can be interpreted as one's words with your neighbor outside of the courtroom. In any case, the principle is the same, that these verses teach the need for prudence in our speech. We need to thoroughly think before we make judgments. And certainly, we also need to think before we talk. In Proverbs 25:9, the writer urges us not to reveal the secret of another. In other words, don't involve another in your dispute. If you have a dispute with your neighbor, limit the issue of the dispute between you and your neighbor without dragging the words of a third party into the argument. A further cautionary word is given in Proverbs 25:10, which speaks of the one who hears it and will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away. A betrayal of confidence in sharing another's secret spoken of in a previous verse has a consequence which leads to people hearing it and viewing the person as having a reputation for not being able to keep their mouth shut about things confidential. Once that happens, you will no longer be trusted. While it is true that God will and does forgive the sins of all those who truly repent, He does not erase the effects of our sins. In this case, someone who betrays another person's confidence in revealing something confidential can and should be forgiven by the offended party, but forgiving him and trusting him is not the same issue. A person can love and forgive a person who betrayed a confidence, but still not trust him, and rightly so. Just ask yourself the question, is it wise to trust an untrustworthy person? The obvious answer is no. And this is the consequence of having a habit of revealing another's secret. You build up a reputation for not keeping private matters private, and therefore you're not trusted because you can't keep your mouth shut. Brings me to my final point. Wisdom is illustrated in the beauty of words carefully chosen. Proverbs 25:11-12 says this, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." If the last point dealt with the negativity of words, this final point deals with the positivity of good words. The comparison I've spoken of in this chapter and implied from Proverbs 25:11 through the end of this chapter are explicit because it uses the word like. In fact, this word like is used in this chapter 10 times. In chapter 26, 9 times. As I pointed out in my introduction, this is a technique to bring further instruction on a theme by comparing it to something else in order to make it more understandable. The word similitude, I had to really practice pronouncing that word, means the quality or state of being similar to something. These comparisons place two or more things side by side, leaving the reader to think about the nature of the comparison. In this verse, the importance of well-chosen words, a common wisdom theme, is highlighted by their comparison with objects of fine craftsmanship. The beauty of words carefully chosen is speaking of the substance of what we say. And the beauty of carefully chosen words may also refer to the timing of those words alluded to in verse 11 as a word spoken in the right circumstances. In verse 12 of Proverbs 25, there's a similar comparison of ideas that was already stated in 11. Two pieces of jewelry are set alongside a good relationship, being compared to the words of a teacher's rebuke and a student who is receptive to hear the rebuke of his teacher. The point of the comparison is either that the rebuke is as valuable as gold jewelry, or a step further, that the rebuke and receptive ear go together like matched jewelry. I favor the view that this verse addresses both the value of the message of the rebuke as well as the one hearing it, who receives the rebuke and acts accordingly. In other words, he changes his life to be in union with the message of the rebuke. And that's another aspect of humility, that the one hearing the message who needs to change actually hears it. He humbles himself. He changes. We would call that the discipline of repentance. In the last two verses of our passage, we also hear the refreshing words of a faithful messenger, and conversely, the empty words of a person who does not fulfill his promises. Proverbs 25, 13 and 14 says, "Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely." So there's a contrast in these verses from the realm of nature, weather, pointing to the realm of God's truth and its impact on us. In verse 13, we hear the words, "like the cold of snow in time of harvest." The imagery here is not of unseasonable snowfall, which would be detrimental to our crops, but rather of refreshment. This comparison points to the refreshing impact of a faithful messenger and his positive impact upon his hearers, that it refreshes their soul. Verse 14 gives the other side of the coin, speaking of a person who boasts of his gifts falsely. He's compared to clouds without rain. The people of Israel often saw clouds that did not materialize in rain. And especially in a dry, arid climate, when one sees clouds, you'll want to get rain. If the ground is dry, your lawn dry, your flowers and crops are withering, and you see clouds, you're hoping for rain for refreshment. But at times, they might look threatening, but rain never comes. Communities 20 miles away might get rain, but we don't. Such a proverb may be applied to those who seek power and influence by promises that they make which are never fulfilled. They make promises, but they don't keep them. In conclusion, as we have considered wisdom illustrated, let us hear this question posed in James 3:13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of your holy word, for the truth of salvation and the teachings of Scripture. Help us to be thoroughly submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit through the word which he inspired. May we be diligent students of the riches of your written word. These things we ask in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.